if you would, this morning over the book of Luke, chapter 14, for just a few minutes. I want to minister that something that I believe is going to help us. And I know as I was preparing this and thinking about this, I was thinking that this week our small groups are going to be taking the content, they're going to be going over what's ministered here and breaking it down. And by the way, it's good to see all of my, I believe almost all of my small group, both of them, are here. I got two small groups, one in the morning that is just men, and the other one in the evening that is married couples, and it's been such a blessing. We have, just as a side note, I don't know if Pastor Dustin happened to mention it this morning, but I think probably between 240, 250 people, unique people, in small groups, which is pretty exciting. That's great. That's not people that, that's not multiples. That's 240 to 250 individuals that are in small groups, and so that's exciting. We praise God for that. I want to minister this morning on considering the cost. We have four things that I've ministered this year and have continued to repeat these things. The first is that we need to know Jesus. We need to know Christ. We need to know Him. The second is that we need to grow. So when we know Jesus, we're talking about coming into the presence of God. When we come to church like this, we come because we want to know Him, right? There are people, they're going to meet Jesus. They're going to make a decision and a commitment for the Lord here for the first time. But we also come to grow. We're being fed. And that's part of what we're doing this morning, but it's also part of what happens in a small group. It also happens on Wednesday night in our Next Step class. It happens back here for all the new Christians, those new believers, and people that just want to kind of find out what's victory all about. Wednesday nights, after the offering, they go back here, and that's been a real blessing. So that's part of the growing. So there's the small groups. There's what we're doing right now. Then there's serving, which it wouldn't hurt some folks to learn to find a place where you can be involved in ministry and serve. There's more to serving God and being a born-again Christian than just coming to church, but there's giving of ourselves, and then there's the going. There's the evangelistic portion, where we take a gospel track and we get out of our comfort zone and we go to this community, we go around the world, we go in lots of opportunities to minister and to share the gospel. But our Christian experience is not one-dimensional. It's going to take more than a name on a new convert card or a new decision card to get us to heaven. It's going to take more than shaking the pastor's hand to get to heaven. Some folks think, well, as long as I'm doing better than the next guy, then I'll be okay. We don't measure ourselves by the person that's on the left or on the right. God is the qualifier. He's the one that qualifies and disqualifies. And if we're not careful, we allow some things in our lives and we allow some things to become a part of our daily life that disqualify us and keep us from meeting what God is expecting out of our lives. And this is what I want to minister along the lines of, and we'll look in a moment, Luke chapter 14. We're going to get to verse 25 in just a second. When we were living in Kenya some years back, Emily and I were pastoring in Kenya for 4 years, sent from this congregation, and left a church there that is doing very good. And Pastor Safari, who's our pastor there now, is going to be with us in the conference coming up in October. But we had a guy in our church. One year we did a youth camp, just like Victor was sharing. And we had a guy that was in our youth that year was the camper of the year. We gave an award to the person that was most improved that year, the person that during the time of that camp had the greatest turnaround in their life. This guy, I mean, he was an awesome guy. He was a high schooler. He had a lot of talent, potential, and was a good footballer, soccer player. And some time after this camp, a couple years had gone by, he was selected to be a part of the national soccer team, the Harambe Stars. And they have like a farm team that they're building up, and so this is the national soccer team for Kenya, which was a huge deal to rise from the slums and to be able to be a part of an organization that would allow you opportunities and privileges, be able to travel and some things. It was an incredible opportunity for this guy. He got an opportunity to go with the soccer team. They said, "We're going to Singapore and we're gonna play a match over some matches over in Singapore." And they gave them all of the instructions, and one of the rules and guidelines that they had told them was, when you go into Singapore, don't pack any chewing gum in your bag. Of all the things, of course, you don't want to carry any drugs in there. But you don't want to take any chewing gum either. Chewing gum's right up there with drugs. You can go Google it if you want to, all the fact checkers. And so he met a guy on Facebook that says, "Just put some chewing gum in your bag and bring it into me, and I'll get it from you when you come into the country." So of all the things that he was told not to do, guess what he did? He put some chewing gum in his bag. As he was going through customs, they found that chewing gum. And his coach, they did what they could trying to talk him out of that situation, turned around, put him on a plane, and sent him back to Kenya. And he had to go back to Kenya, had to go back to his friends, back to the neighborhood, back to the slums, the place that had celebrated him getting a passport, getting an airplane ticket, getting an opportunity like that to be able to do something. But because of something as simple as a pack of chewing gum, he was disqualified. Guess where he went? He went back to doing the kind of work that he thought he would be able to escape from. And there are certain things, sometimes there are qualifiers in life, we disregard them. We say, "Well, it's really not that important of an issue. I can slide by. I can get through it. Those things, I know that those things are there, but it's really going to be okay. I can somehow manage." And listen to what Jesus says. If you're writing this down, if you're writing down notes, write this scripture down, Luke 22. This is not our text for this morning, but Luke 22 and 31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You have an enemy. He is looking to disqualify you.'" And it says in that text that the Lord tells Simon Peter, the devil is after you. He wants to divert you. He wants to get you out of the plans and purposes of God. "But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail, that you would not be disqualified in the hour of trial. When hell comes against you and the devil is asking for you, he's asking for me. Not just you, he's asking for me." But he says, "Satan, but I prayed for you." And you know, we all of us are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between being a believer and being a disciple. There's a difference between praying a prayer of salvation at an altar and then being a person that allows that decision to change the course of destiny and you begin to follow after Jesus. Not just believing. There's a lot of believers. Churches are full in America and around the world of people that have a belief system in Jesus. They believe in God, but they are not genuine followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to qualify that and break that down here for in just a moment. But there are some here that need to pay close attention to the life that you're living and the decisions that are being made, because sometimes we can disregard and kind of pass off as unimportant the things that will bring real fruit out of our lives if we'll make that decision. This is a good message, too, for people that are just brand new in serving the Lord, but we all need to hear it. We all need this. Ask yourself, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Because if that's the case, there are some definite things that change in us. The disciples said to Jesus, and I ministered on it some time ago, just a few weeks, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray the way you pray." There was a hunger in them. There was a desire. There was something, a quality in him that they saw. There was something that was apparent in his life. They said, "We want that. We want to be like you." When we think some things are of lesser importance or priority, these things can disqualify us from completing what God has for us. I was thinking about Jeremiah, and this particular scripture has been on my mind for the last couple of months. I've gone back to this scripture several times, thinking about it, thinking, what does this mean? What's the importance of this scripture? I'll be listening to a message, or I'll be doing something, and this scripture will come back to my mind. It's a scripture that probably we've passed over many times. It's found in Jeremiah 12 and verse 5, and it's talking about Jeremiah, and he is being shaped. He's not very different from us, going through all kinds of problems, being shaped into a man of God, and he's got destiny on his life. He's got God's clearly doing something in him. God is changing him, and he's shaping him for the task. But as he's being shaped, he starts to feel the pressure of life. I might know what that's like. What pressure is on your life? And here Jeremiah is experiencing the pressure, and he's experiencing pressure in ministry and pressure on his life. He begins to complain about the pressure. I know we've done that before too. We complain about the things that we're dealing with, and Jeremiah starts to complain about these problems and the things that are going on. And when the pressure is feeling too great, and the response from God is this in Jeremiah 12 and 5, if you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? And if you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Think about this scripture for a moment. If you're having trouble in running with men, how are you going to run with horses? How are you going to get out there when the battle really gets tough? If you're having trouble serving God and you've got the opportunity to be involved in church and you've got a Sunday morning service, you've got a small group that you can go to, you've got ministry that you can be involved in, and you're having trouble in those areas, how are you going to do when the going really gets tough? We don't even know trouble. You say, oh, Pastor, I've had trouble. I've had difficulties. I don't think we've begun to even scratch the surface of the trials and tribulations that this world could really see. If you can't make it running with men, and you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? I want you to know we can make an impact on this generation. You can make an impact on your job. All those heathen, all those people that you work with, you think they're not possibly going to hear the gospel. You can make an impact in that place. You can turn the culture and the spiritual climate of that place by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not with your words, not with just by looking the part, but the power of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you can change the atmosphere of that place. Can change your family. Luke chapter 14 and 25. Let's look at it if we could, and we'll touch on a couple of things in a few. Move through this morning on considering the cost. It says that large crowds, in verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If you look at that particular verse and other passages in the other gospels, some of them say, does not take up his cross daily, cannot follow me and be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. That's for all of us. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to give us ears that can hear the word of the Holy Spirit. God, we ask you for a rhema word, Lord, a word on time and in season. Help us, Lord, not to hear words of men, but Holy Spirit, I pray, speak to every heart. Speak to my heart. Lord, I ask you to purify me and cleanse me and touch my lips and touch my thoughts, God. Lord, I pray that I would speak your words, not words of men, and we give you the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You know, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is somebody that wants to take on and pattern themselves after the one that is teaching them. One of the greatest compliments that I've ever received is somebody that came and told me one day, they said, you're sounding more and more like your dad. Or you're preaching like your dad. My dad is the founding pastor, Pastor Ron Jones. He's preaching for Pastor Marshall this morning. But that's a compliment to me. He's been an example to me. I've watched his life. I've watched the way he prays. I've watched their marriage. I've watched how he handles situations. And I've thought to myself, I want to be a learner. I want to be a disciple. What he does, I want to pattern myself after those things. I've seen his walk with the Lord, probably more than most others have seen his relationship with the Lord. And I say, I want to have that kind of relationship with God. Because I know that God has done something in his life. Jesus spoke this word, what we're reading, and here he spoke this to the multitudes. Many miracles had been performed. People followed him, they loved him, and they followed him because of a couple of things. One of those was because of the miracles. Where he went, miracles happened. Why were they following him? Not because they wanted to pattern their lives after him and they wanted to be able to do what he did. No, they wanted the miracles. The other thing they followed him for was what? Food. He multiplied the fish. He multiplied the bread. He was able to do those sorts of things, and they followed him for those things. But Jesus didn't sugarcoat what he was preaching. He didn't deceive people. We're not called to sugarcoat it either. He placed some high expectations, and what he was saying is that there is a cost in relationship. If you want to have a relationship with God, there is a cost to that. Is salvation free? Yes. It was paid for. Jesus gave us our salvation. He paid the price at the cross for you and I. But to follow him will cost us something. It's expensive. It's expensive. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about saying no to other things so you can say yes to him. You have to have something better to say yes to. And people misunderstand salvation. They think salvation is just a prayer at an altar. A lot of people think they've categorized salvation into this two-hour window on church, and that's God time, and the rest is me time. But to follow Jesus, he didn't say to leave your family for a portion of time and then follow me. He gives some very strong requirements right here. He says, unless you hate father and mother. How many know that's pretty strong? That's not a church growth sermon right there. If you preach that in the pulpits of America, there's not going to be a lot of people that want to sign on for that kind of thing. Hate my father and mother? I'm a mama's boy. I'm not even going to ask how many mama's boys we have here. Hate my father and mother? Make that kind of a commitment? What he was saying was, not in a literal hatred sense, he was saying the love for me has to be so great. The commitment and the dedication and the heart for God has to be so great that everything else pales in comparison. There's nothing else that can satisfy, that can meet that love. And there is a cost. It doesn't. It's not to say that it's elusive or that you can't get to it. But the natural course for people is to pray a prayer, and to make a decision at one place, and then before they can get off the ground, they begin to drift away. They just begin to drift. How many know that out in the ocean there's an undercurrent? Ever been to the ocean and get caught and feel that undercurrent begin to pull you out to sea? How many have ever felt that before? Anybody got caught in that before and you just wondered, am I going to be able to get back to shore? Anybody here? It's scary. Personally, I'm not a fan of the ocean. Some people love the beach. I like to go to the beach, but when Emily and I, we went to Cancun this year for our anniversary, we were able to go down for a few days, and do you know how far out in the ocean I went? I don't even know if I went this deep. That's pretty bad, huh? Did we even go that deep? No, it wasn't even that. It was probably more like this. I was like, oh, it's touching my feet. That was enough for me. I saw it. I'm good. But you begin to drift. And if we're not careful, we allow things into our lives. We allow relationships. We allow jobs. We allow passions and hobbies and things that are good, but they're not the kinds of things that draw us into closer relationship with the Lord. We allow those things to kind of slowly take us away, and before you know it, we're out a little too far. And then guess what? I wonder how I'm going to be able to make it back, because we always think we can get back. I can get back whenever I want to. And even if you're not caught in an undercurrent, here's the thing. I have gone out in the ocean, so don't think I've never been in the ocean before. But I have been out in the ocean before where you're swimming out there, and next thing you know, you're not like straight out like this. You're way off here. And you're looking back and you're thinking, I started over there, but now look where I'm at. I'm way over here. That's the natural course of things. Drifting in life. There's a reason there's an anchor on that boat. There's a reason it mentions Jesus Christ as the anchor of our salvation. We've got to be anchored. We've got to be in such a place where we don't put ourselves in a position to drift away from the closeness of God. How is it that we can come to church and we don't feel any kind of desire to lift our hands? I'm just going to say about Anthony, you encouraged me this morning, because I was standing behind you, Anthony, and I saw you worshiping God with your hands just like this. And you know what I thought to myself? My hands should be like this. My hands should be up like this because of what Jesus has done in my life. Have we gotten so far? Have we drifted so far that we no longer feel the joy of just lifting up our hands like this and closing our eyes? Have we gotten so, we're so holy, or we've learned a few things now, we don't have to really go so far. We don't have to be so fanatical. I want to be fanatical. I want to be in love with Him. Man, we had a good small group this week, and it was such good conversation. And I as we were sitting there talking, I felt the joy and the genuine love for the Lord coming from the men and women in our group. The love for the Lord. You know, diverted relationships will cost you. A diverted relationship with the Lord will cost you your destiny. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand. I love them. I love this guy. You know, this guy he's the best thing that's ever happened to me. Or this girl, you know, we met and she brings out the best in me, Pastor. Or I've known this has been my best friend since we were 5 years old. I can't let anything come between that relationship. We've been friends forever. Listen, if that person, whether they seem like a gift from God or you've known them your entire life, if that person causes you to be diverted from your relationship with God, you ought to cut them off. That's tough. Pastor, we've been best friends. We've been doing this and that and the other since day one. If that relationship, man or woman, boy or girl, however long you've had it, if it causes you to be diverted from your love for God, you should give serious consideration to that relationship. You say, that's harsh. That's what the Lord is saying. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. A college man walked into a photo studio with a framed picture of his girlfriend, wanted the picture to be duplicated, and in order to duplicate it, the guy in the photo studio had to take it out of the frame. And in doing this, the studio owner noticed the inscription on the back of the photo, and it said, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all of my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." Signed, Diane, and it contained a P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. You know, if we're true followers of Jesus, if we really love him, there ought to be no P.S. at the bottom of that thing. There's no conditions. Well, if it doesn't work out, I'd like that picture back. If you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. Faith in Jesus Christ makes you a believer. If you're writing notes, write this down. Faith in Jesus Christ makes you a believer, but your lifestyle says whether or not you're a disciple. Faith in Jesus makes you a believer, but your lifestyle says whether or not you're a follower of Jesus. Whether you're a disciple. You know, this is why fruit bearing, the fruits of repentance are so important. What I ministered on Wednesday night, the fruit of repentance, this is why it's so valuable. It says a lot about us. You can't just be humble in church and full of pride out in the world. Have self-control. Self-control over your eyes. Right? Well, I can control myself in church, but when I'm out there, all bets are off. Some people can't even control themselves in church. What about having a heart of generosity or being able to control your tongue or having right relationships? All of those things are lifestyle things. They characterize us as whether or not genuine repentance has taken place in our lives. They are the fruit of repentance. It's a lifestyle. It's a process. How many know discipleship is a process? What we're doing in the small groups is a process. And it was so good in my group. I've got Pastor Jones in our men's group. And he was sharing some things, and it was such an encouragement because we've got guys from brand new Christians to those that have been serving God for a very long time, 30, 40 years. Things that every person needs to be reminded of and needs to hear. And it's discipleship is a process. You don't change overnight. Your heart changes. Jesus, when you invite the Lord into your life, there's a conversion that takes place, but there is a process called sanctification. And he shared something in our group. He says, "I didn't quit smoking cigarettes overnight." But eventually, he came to a place. He said, "I don't think I'm going to smoke these cigarettes anymore. I don't think I want to live this life anymore." It's a process called discipleship where we change. And Jesus talks about counting the cost for two things. Number one, building a tower. And how many know a tower is something that is seen by all men? It's something that's high. He says, consider the cost of building that tower. And consider the cost of going to war. You've got an enemy of your soul. And there will be a battle. There's going to be a fight against that spiritual enemy. Consider the cost. Because everybody can serve God in the few minutes it takes to pray a prayer of salvation at the altar. But the cost, the real challenge, is the fight that takes place when we walk out those doors and we have to shake hands with the real world. And the devil brings problems, and we've got a crisis in our marriage and a crisis in our finances, and the kids are sick, and when we've got problems on the job, and we've got all of the other things. Now how do we deal with it? Now what are we going to do? Are we going to throw our faith out the window? Or do we have we considered the fact that here I'm making a decision, and this is not just a feel an emotional decision because the music's playing and other people are going forward. This is what I need in my life. I need Jesus to show up. I need to grow closer to him. I don't want to have to deal with the consequences of my life and the things that I've been living. I need Jesus to change me and do a miracle. We make that commitment based on the fact that, hey, I'm gonna go out and there's going to be challenges, but I'm walking with Jesus now. I'm considering the cost. And I'm willing to take that challenge and to move forward with that. Jeremiah complained to God, and God said, if you've raced with men on foot and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? What is discipleship? Discipleship is where the Lord breaks off areas of our life that are outside of his plans and purposes. He chips them away. Maybe you remember the story of somebody asking Michelangelo, how do you sculpt these statues? And he was working on the statue of David, and he says, well, I just knock off everything that doesn't look like David. I just take away everything that doesn't look like what I'm trying to shape. This is what discipleship does. This is what God does in the process of changing us. We come into a service like this, and he begins to chip away at the rough spots when we let him. He begins to make us and mold us. And before you know it, man, a year has gone by, and we can see real differences in us because we've allowed him to change us. The question is, do we see value? Do we see value in discipleship? Do we see value in you know, discipleship and discipline, they come from the same root word. We like the good parts, but we don't like the bad parts. We don't want to be told, hey, you're wrong. Right? But do we see value in that? Sometimes we can miss the blessing in correction or in somebody speaking into our lives because we think that person wants to hurt us or it's, you know, they're not for me. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked for you. Satan has asked for you. I think, in a way, Peter didn't appreciate and value what he had walking with Jesus because he denied the Lord. But he finally, it caught up with him and he says, you know what? Peter wept. He was redeemed because he was able to repent. And he saw the error of his ways. You remember when Peter denied the Lord and Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. Oh, no, I'll never do that, Lord. Sure enough, he did exactly that. And where Judas had betrayed Jesus and went and hung himself, Peter betrayed Jesus, but he repented. He understood the value of what he had. In 2013, we're gonna pray in just a moment, but in 2013, there was a couple in upstate New York that found a bowl at a yard sale. Just a little white bowl. It looked like this. Do we have it? Can we put that up there? This is the bowl right here. They bought that bowl for $3 at a yard sale in upstate New York. Somebody saw that bowl sitting on their mantle. It had been there for several years. The family, they just liked it. They just put it up on the mantle. They said, you know, I think that bowl could be worth something. Ah, no, we got that at a yard sale for $3. They took it and they found an appraiser of antiques. And that appraiser said, you know, I think that looks like something out of the Song Dynasty of China. It's probably worth $200,000 or $300,000. That's a lot of money. How many know? Some of you thinking I'm going yard selling this weekend. So they took it to Sotheby's, and Sotheby's put it in their auction in London. And when it hit $200,000, it went to $300,000, and then it went to $400,000. 500, 600, 700, 1 million, 1,500,000, 2 million, It went for $2.25 million. And the family said, we wish to remain anonymous after that. I watched a video about the guy that bought it who paid $2.25 million for this little bowl. He was so happy that he had gotten it. He was talking about all the beautiful carvings of it. $2.25 million, I could think of a lot of things to do with it, and buying a bowl is not on my list. But the person, I thought about the person that sold it in that yard sale, who did not understand the value of what they had. Esau sold his birthright. He didn't understand the value of it. Judas betrayed Jesus. He didn't understand the value. What are we going to do with Jesus? Are we going to be the kind of people that say, God, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower. I don't want to just be a believer. Believers come and go. They get saved every week. They just come. They're there for the food. But a disciple follows Jesus and says, Lord, wherever you go, I'll go. You know what Paul said? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Do we just point them to Jesus? Of course we point them to Jesus. But Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. My life should be an example. Amen? Let's bow our heads all across this place, please.